bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for times like this that we're able to fellowship together and break bread, the very bread of life, your word, Father. We're just so grateful to you for all that you've done in our lives and continue to do as you sanctify us, Father. We're just so overwhelmed at times by your grace. Father, we pray for those in the congregation that can't be here with us due to illness, and those that earnestly desire to be here this morning but can't for other reasons. We want them to know that we're with them in spirit in this moment. We're so grateful that we're able to get them this message afterwards. We pray for their return to the fold and your good timing, of course. We pray also for those that are still lost in this world without hope, that before it's too late they receive saving faith. We are most grateful and thankful, of course, for your son's work to make all this possible. We do just ask for blessings on this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Okay, part 8, stress. It's been a couple of weeks. We had a Thanksgiving special last week. Let's spend a little time reorienting ourselves to where the Spirit's taken us in this series, Stress. This is part 8. The recurring theme over the past few messages has been up here on the board that demons exist. They are a primary source of stress in our lives. For some reason, we forget about their presence in this world. They possess unbelievers, some, not all. Impossible to possess a believer, by the way. But they do influence all of us, unbelievers and believers. The Bible is chock full of accounts with demons, and yet nobody seems to even acknowledge their presence anymore. It's a strange phenomenon, but not when you think about the strategy of Satan. That's perfect by his standard. Makes his job a lot easier when he can influence folks like ourselves because we don't even acknowledge them anymore. Two Sundays ago, we began with a definition up here on the board. I'm going to go quickly through this. Demon from daimonion in the Greek means an evil spirit, a demon, fallen angel. So any fallen angel, as the Bible says, one third of them were swept away by Satan during his fall, at his fall. There's a lot of them. And a demon is just another name for a fallen angel or an evil spirit. What's evil? Anything that's not good. Anything opposed to God. Directly or systematically opposed to the Lord. We used a well-known Greek lexicon by Thayer as the basis of our scriptural survey of the topic. So let's quickly review this labor up here on the board. And again, we're just using this, and I hope you take advantage of the website. The website has all of these scriptures listed, and I would certainly encourage you in your own time to go through these. Print out the page from the website. Or just have it here and, you know, have your Bible open or your Bible app, whatever works for you, and go to each one of these passages. And I would also encourage you, as I've taught you in the past, not just to go to an individual verse. Do not make that mistake just because you see, say, for example, Luke 4:35, that you just read Luke 4:35. Read the whole chapter. Read the whole passage. Like, make it a habit of not just jumping to verses. I know many of you are plagued by that from a previous lifestyle of how you read the Bible and how you bounced around the Bible looking for this and that word study or doctrinal proof point or this kind of a thing. And that's very dangerous because you miss the context. Raise your hand if you think you've got the entire context of every passage even listed just here. I don't. I can't raise my hand. I have to go to each one and go, oh yeah, now I remember the exact context of that verse. So when you do that exercise, do yourself a favor and read the whole passage. Again, on demon from Thea, evil spirits or the messengers and ministers of the devil. So these evil spirits are in cahoots with Satan, and they minister towards his own personal ministry against the Lord, his own stratagem, if you would, against the Lord. Again, evil spirits or the messengers and ministers of the devil. Next up here on the board, demons hold and respect rank. For example, Satan is the prince of demons or the devil. So the Bible speaks of Satan as having the highest rank among the angels, right? He was the anointed cherub, if you would, in the Bible. He did fall, but there is rank and file demons. But not just that, they also respect rank. If you go to Revelation there, we won't this morning, but if you went to Revelation 16, 14, you'd see that there's a certain respect even for earthly kings in Holy Scripture by the demons. So they're not stupid. They're actually very smart. If they figure if they can, you know, control the head of an organization or the head of some social construct, then they can control all the plebes, all the subordinates. Now, what's a perfect example for us? How about Hollywood? When some actor or actress is an idol to a group of people, and Satan scratches his head, say, well, who should I try to influence here? One of the followers or the head? Right? So it makes a whole lot of sense, in a very practical sense, that we look even to social constructs, not just political constructs. Political constructs, of course, but certainly social. Some would argue that nowadays the social construct is more powerful and influential anyways than the political construct. So just think that way. They hold and respect rank, and it doesn't have to be military echelon. It could be just rank socially. Next, they are said to enter into the body of one to vex him with diseases. Now, that's a very interesting thing, because we never know exactly who might be infected this way by a demon, so that there is a disease, an actual physical disease, or possibly a mental disease manifest in a human being. But we need to understand that that is absolutely a possibility. We certainly cannot dismiss every type of manifestation of disease in a human being as not being related to demons. So, the Bible says they are said to enter into the body of a person to vex him with diseases. And when they are forced to come out one to restore him to health. What we see in the Bible over and over is when Jesus or one of his disciples cast out a demon, the person was healed right on the spot. What do you say about that? Biblical. Next, demons can be cast out, or as we would say, exorcised, and that's good, right? That they can be removed. As we noted, Jesus even said sometimes, listen, they only come out through prayer. Remember that scene with his disciples who said, I don't, how'd you do it? And he said, well, this is a tough one. This one will only come out through prayer. So someone actually asked me, I think it was a gentleman from Kenya this past week asked me about, you know, what about demons? Can they be, you know, cast out? Should we pray for people that we think are demon possessed? And my answer was absolutely. That's precisely what Jesus said. He said there are some demon possessions that can only be overcome through prayer. So if you think someone is possessed, pray for them. Next, to have a demon, be possessed by a demon, is said of those who either suffer from exceptionally severe disease or act and speak as though they were mad. Now, that covers two bases, doesn't it? It says physically and mentally. The malady of being possessed by a demon can manifest either physically or mentally, or both. Probably most often both, but you don't know. I also said in that message to that person that, hey, listen, in the mental sense, you know, not every one of these demons is going to possess somebody so that they're frothing at the mouth. Think of end times, right? Think of the Antichrist. Think about what he's going to do. If you saw someone on television frothing at the mouth saying, come follow me, you're going to be like, no way. But what if they're charismatic and smooth and their speech is, you know, smooth as butter, right? Sweet to hear. That certainly can happen. And so you have to think about that. And this is where our own discernment comes in. You have to say, wait a minute, am I being seduced possibly by a demon-possessed or even a demon-influenced person? Am I being seduced by this person in this moment? They're not frothing at the mouth. Matter of fact, I find them exceptionally attractive. And that's why I'm sort of being led astray. And you have to say, wait a minute, time out. Am I being led astray possibly by something demonic? Do you think that doesn't happen? What's more effective, someone coming up to you with mouth frothing or someone that's able to seduce you through attractive behavior? So just think about those things. In any case, there is physical and mental manifestations of demon possession. Next, contrary to his contemporary Jewish traditionalists, Paul taught that the gods of the Gentiles are a fiction. Remember, they used to offer sacrifices to these gods, and the Jewish traditionalists would say, oh, they're sacrificing to demons, but that's not true because demons are not gods. In other words, rather, the conception of them has been put into the minds of men by demons to appropriate to their own use and honor the sacrifices offered to idols. And so the demons, Paul's saying, you're not a god, so they shouldn't be offering anything to you. But the demons are like, but we want to be. Think of Satan, I want to be like the Most High. We want to be little gods or demigods or what have you. So we certainly want them to believe that we are gods, that we are worthy of worship. And that's what the Bible talks about, right? So Paul did some good work, some groundwork for us to read about thousands of years later, on this topic of how demons really will appropriate to themselves this idea of worship. And once again, if you go on social media or any kind of media, who's being worshiped? And why are there so many people, millions and millions of people, affected by what these people say and do? And you're going to tell me that none of them are possessed by demons? Not one? Why is it that you could be like, oh, you know, but as soon as they start talking, you're like, why? You're going to tell me they're not? That not one of them is possessed by a demon? Come on. Next, those who frequent the sacrificial feasts of the Gentiles come into fellowship with demons. Think about that. I mean, if you're joining into the fray of this kind of worship of demons or demon-possessed people, you're coming into fellowship with them. And then lastly, up here on the board, pernicious or insidious errors are disseminated by demons, even among Christians, seducing them from the truth. Now this one, as a pastor in this day and age, requires some pause. When I think about this particular principle, insidious errors are disseminated by demons, even among Christians, seducing them from the truth. This is the one, that's really how I feel about it. I just sigh. Because there are so many doctrines of demons. Some even originate from within the rank of Christianity, that it's almost impossible in a single lifetime to battle them all. I'm doing the best I can up here behind this pulpit. But it doesn't take a genius to see that it's overwhelming. I mean, I was just, Scott texted me the other day and said one of his clients is part of some kind of a cultish church where their lead claims to be Jesus already come. And these people are vehement adherents to this person. What? Tell me that's not a demon. Honestly, are you serious? It exists. It exists. How does that happen? I mean, go to 1 Timothy 4:1. So we have this warning on us all. And this is why I'm taking pause here. Because it can happen to any of us. I almost said the best of us, but I think the more mature you get, the less likely this is to happen. But it certainly is something that could happen to any of us. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit, and I just put this on your heart as well. I was just talking to Monica before church about just fitness. When do you think you're open to such maladies? When do you think that you're going to be seduced away? It's when you become slothful or lazy or out of shape, where your fitness has sunk. And I'm not talking about physical conditioning. I'm talking about spiritual conditioning. If you're not fit, if you're not disciplined, that's when you're open to these things happening. This is not, look, Christianity is not a passive thing. You have to be active in your own sanctification. I've taught this ad nauseum. God is responsible, but you are active in that sanctification. So think about fitness, discipline. Okay, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And I think of media immediately. In my notes, it says, think media. Honestly, think media. Where do you get, where's the most, all right, so if you sit in your home all day, right, and you have no other stimuli, no other input, where is it going to come from if it's not from media? Radio, television, internet. There's no other way to get to you, right? There's literally no other way. If you just basically, let's just say, nobody does this, I hope, but maybe if they're homebound, they do. But let's just say you spend most of your time in your house. Well, you're kind of insulated from that, aren't you? What opens the door? Media. Radio, television, internet. Media. That's what opens the door. So think media, okay? Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Again, think media. If you hear something, remember that old saying from, I think it was Hitler's right-hand man. If you tell a lie long enough and frequent enough, people stop believing it. They accept it as truth. So if every time you turn on the television, Satan's lies come at you, what happens? Eventually, guess what? You stop believing it's the truth. Verse 2. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, in other words, they could care less about Jesus Christ, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created. This is the context of this passage, right? To be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Now here's why we take pause here, up here on the board. Demons and believers. Demons are bent on infecting our minds. I think they can't possess us. If you're a believer, you can't be possessed. What they can do, though, is infect your mind with thought, with false doctrine, doctrine that you picked up because you keep hearing it from media. Demons can influence our thoughts with, as the Bible calls it, fiery darts, sowing doubt and despair and evil thoughts. Ever watched a show or a commercial comes on, and in that moment you went from being peaceful and content to all of a sudden agitated? Ever happened to you? Happens to me every time I see a commercial, almost. Almost every time. Because it's really aimed at sucking me back into the system, the world system of creature credit. Well, you're not this enough, you're not that enough. Everybody else is more than you are. You are less. You are not worthy. Oh my God. I don't even smell. I need this kind of soap because I smell bad. If I don't buy this kind of a soap, I'll never look like that guy on the horse with no shirt on. If I don't buy this hairdryer or this beauty product, I'll never look like that woman who's 6'8", 100 pounds with collagen lips. These are all the lies. And it sows doubt and despair and evil thoughts. And these things snowball. The less disciplined you are, the more out of shape you become relative to the word of truth, the more you become desperate, depressed even. They may also influence us through the world system of thinking, again, through media. We must, this is the solution that the Spirit's been telling us, he's been teaching us. We must dig deep into our, you ready? Everybody hates this word, I know. Lifestyles. Not just, oh, I did this wrong on Friday night and I had a bad Tuesday morning and I had a rough Wednesday mid-noon type thing. No. No, that's the easy way out. That's you looking for individual transactions that you know, that everybody probably knows, wasn't really righteous or God-fearing. No. The Spirit's saying, I want you to look at your entire lifestyle. How have you architected your lifestyle? What are your habits? What are your routines? What are the things that could be plucked out to make you more godly, less susceptible to being seduced away from me, says the Lord? That's what I want you to look at. So stop being transactional and start opening yourself up completely. Surrender completely. We must dig deep into our lifestyles to see the fingerprints of demons there. I quoted our blog from a couple of weeks ago on this topic up here on the board, that obedience relieves stress. Obedience relieves stress. Look for the areas in your life where sin persists and pray to God regarding how to overcome it. However, do not just pray for deliverance while intending to keep the sin. And that includes lifestyle sin. Prayer is not a pharmaceutical pill you take to mask your stress. And I think that people use it that way. Oh, I did that thing again. Lord, deliver me. Oh, I did that thing again. Transaction. Lord, deliver me. And then he sends the bald guy up here and says, I need you to look at your lifestyle. There's a reason why you keep doing that thing. It's because you refuse to change your lifestyle. There's a reason why that stress persists in your life. It's because you've refused to listen to my good counsel to assess and possibly change, as required, your lifestyle. So stop coming to me in prayer looking for a pharmaceutical pill that you can pop in your mouth. Stop going to church just to feel good about that transaction that you goofed up on the other day. Listen to what the guy's saying. He's saying, look at your lifestyle. Don't look at your life transactionally. You're falling short. Okay? Again, we must dig deep into our lifestyles to discover the fingerprints of demons there. Now, please hear my voice. You must make a decision about this. It's like, you know, like when you say, all right, it's New Year's. Oops, sorry, that was louder. It's New Year's Eve, right? I'm going to make my New Year's resolution. I'm joining the gym, right? I'm going to go back to the gym, right? I'm going to get back to fighting weight. You make that decision, right? You need to do the same thing in the spiritual life. You need to make that decision to get in shape. You need to invest in that decision. It's not enough just to go, ooh, that's a great idea. Oh, praise the Lord. And then you go back and nothing changes. Fitness is a decision. You have to make a decision, a decisive decision about your life. So you must make a decision about this. This isn't a passive topic or a, oh, that's nice to know topic. This is a here and now topic, and it deserves your full attention if you have any aspirations whatsoever of being delivered from whatever stress plagued you. This is what he's saying to you. This is not Ed Collins. This is your Lord working through this pulpit, saying this is what you need to do. You need to make a decision. If you want to be delivered from that stress, listen to what he's been telling you. You have to make a decision about your lifestyle. Not just, I won't do that anymore on Friday nights. No, I won't even want that thing for the rest of my life. Now, I'm not saying you don't fail, but you get the point. I want to get that thing out of my life. Whatever that thing is, out of my life. Not just transactionally. Not just, oh, well, the Bible says I should confess my sins, so I confessed my Friday night fail or my Tuesday morning fail or whatever. No, no, no. The Lord's saying step back, and the Spirit's telling you, look at your lifestyle. Where is your heart? What do you treasure more than the Lord? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. What do you treasure more than the Lord? So this is here and now. You must make a decision about this, especially once you begin seeing what the Spirit's revealing to you in your own life. You cannot turn a blind eye and expect any relief. This is what James wrote up here on the board, James 1, 6 to 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The double-minded person says, I am going to look transactionally but not holistically. I'm going to confess my Friday, my Tuesday, and my Wednesday, but I'm not going to address at all my lifestyle. That's a double-minded, split-minded person. Dipsukos, if you remember. Two-souled. What should you expect from that? Well, according to the Bible, nothing. Nothing. Which is why you're all stressed out. Because you don't listen. I'll say it again. You must take a decisive stance against demon influences in your life. These are all demonic. Anything that's not from the Lord is a doctrine of a demon. These are all demonic. Doesn't have to be attributed to one demon. And most of the doctrines of demons that you have in your soul, I'm just going to say, if they weren't handed down through generation, because you had a lost set of parents or something like that, it's coming in from the side with media. Where else are you going to get it from? So you have to make a decisive stance against demon influences in your life. I'm not just talking about direct personal attacks. I'm talking about the simple fact that you are swimming in a sea of filth here on earth. You're swimming in it. Remember, the god of this world, Satan, and the kingdom of darkness are permanent fixtures in the lives of those all around us. All right, let me give you some perspective. You probably have this, but just as a friendly reminder. The average person on earth worships our enemies. Just put that in perspective. The average person on earth worships our enemies, our Lord's enemies. Worships them. Now, arguably, the most effective way to bind you to this world, to that awfulness. Some of you are like, oh, that's disgusting. Relationships. You say, oh, they're so disgusting. They're so against the Lord. I hate it. Then why are you friends with them? Why do you spend time with them? Why do you break bread with them regularly and not just to evangelize them? Literally just to befriend them. If it's so disgusting, why do you have an intimate relationship with them? Here's this week's blog up here on the board. We're supposed to suffer outside the camp, according to Holy Scripture. That's the righteous thing to do. The blog was titled Suffering Outside the Camp. We must denounce all ties to this world, beginning with our relationships. We must separate from the hearts and minds of our enemies. Furthermore, we mustn't make the grave error of thinking that this is accomplished through mere mental assent with God's command to do so. In other words, don't just agree with Holy Scripture, live it. Live it. Now that, the disclaimer that I wrote in the blog, of course, is if you're trying to evangelize unbelievers, then you have to at least get a seat at the table. But that's not what the Spirit's talking about here, and you know it. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a lifestyle for most people that affiliate with and intimate with unbelievers, the enemies of our Lord. And then on average, I would argue, having been a pastor now for a decade and a half, most people do more of that than fellowshipping with the Lord. And then they say, why am I so stressed out? Well, what do you think? Why are you so stressed out? Why would you be so stressed out? You're spending all your time with people from the world. We must be, quote, doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. James 1:22. Doers. Doers implies lifestyle. We've studied this out many times. A doer is a reference to a lifestyle. For the record, I can empathize with you all. I'm not talking down to you. You know that. Given the fact that I work a full-time job in industry in addition to this one, what have I learned over the past few years doing this thing? I've discovered that I must check myself constantly for a personal tendency to go too far with my workplace associates. Frankly, and I'm not going to lie, I kind of like some of their personalities. Some of these people are either funny or gregarious or just, I hate to say it, likable. Their personalities are likable. They're not offensive. They're not picking on anybody. They're not downgrading anybody, which I can hardly say about most Christians that I know, sadly. They tend to be somewhat easier to get along than most Christians I know, sadly. And I'm just talking about superficially. You know what I'm getting at? So, for me, it's easy for me to lean a little closer in, personally, right? To share a little bit more. Maybe, some heart issues come up. This isn't man, it's genderless, right? It's usually with a man. But it happens often when two of us or more are sharing horror stories about the difficulties of the job itself, right? You begin commiserating with each other, like, oh my God, what is going on this week? This is ridiculous, right? And everybody's like, yeah, this is ridiculous, right? And then because it's you're weary and stressed out and strained by it, all of a sudden you start commiserating, forgetting that these people are enemies of my Lord. They're going to approach and deal with this situation 180 degrees different than I should deal with it. But it's easy to get sort of sucked in, right? It's like this vortex, right? It's a five of them and one of you, and you're like, oh, and next thing you know, you're like going down the rat hole, and you step out, and a day later, you're like, oh, that was terrible. So I get it. It happens. It happens at work. It's easy to begin commiserating with those who are enlisted soldiers of the Lord's arch enemy. Oops. Stop the presses, right? That's not good at all. But you can see how it might happen even to the best of us. I was thinking about that. I remember speaking to a young lady years ago who used to attend this church, not this physical church necessarily, but and now she's married to an atheist, and even has a child with him, maybe more than one, I'm not sure. And I asked her directly before she married this guy, why in the world would you ever date an unbeliever? And she said bluntly, at least she was honest, and I thanked her for being honest. She said, because none of the Christian men I know are of any interest to me. They're all boring. This guy is a musician and someone I'm attracted to. And I said, well, that's ridiculousness, but thanks for sharing it. I understand it because I know people, most of the guys in my church are boring too. I don't know why Monica's laughing so loud. You guys are going to have to deal with that. But boring, see, this is the problem. Define boring. You mean godly? You mean unwilling to be a disgusting cretin? You mean unwilling to go spend time in ungodly crap holes? Strumming a guitar? Tipping a few back? Wooing women so you can bed them maybe? You mean that kind of boring? You mean unwilling to contribute to the delinquency of others? You mean that kind of boring? Yeah, so let's talk about what boring is before you go saying that Christian men are boring. That's on her, not you guys. A woman who thinks that way is a derelict. and is not interested whatsoever in what God has in store for her at all. And that's the shame of it. It's probably why she's not here anymore. But that's a perfect example of what I'm talking about. I'd say the reason a lot of people have left this church even is due to this very same issue, attraction to worldly people. Again, the point of the board, we must denounce all ties to the world, beginning with our relationships. We must separate from the hearts and minds of our enemies. Furthermore, we mustn't make the grave error of thinking that this is accomplished through mere mental assent with God's command to do so. We must be, quote, doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. That's Holy Scripture. Okay, back to our principle from there, up here on the board. Pernicious or insidious errors are disseminated by demons even among Christians. Seducing, in that example I just gave you, is a perfect example of a seduction. Seducing them from the truth. The truth is that young lady should have been looking for an upright, righteous young man. Someone who loves the Lord. Someone who would understand that she's not just an object to be taken. She is to be loved as per Holy Scripture. She is to respect him as per Holy Scripture. That's what marriage is. But people get seduced away from the truth. They say, no, marriage, according to media, is romance. I'm in love. So in love. He's so handsome. She's so beautiful. Those are all worldly things. Those are all things that don't even matter. But they're boring. Good luck with that. And then a year or 2 years down the road, when you're stressed out and you feel like strangling each other, and if you last that long, maybe you get a divorce. And you go through this cycle because you didn't listen. Come back. Let me know how that worked out for you. I'm going to stick with God. I'm going to be boring. So that concluded our brief survey of Holy Scripture on the topic of a primary source of stress in our lives, demons and the doctrines of demons, even. Of course, in opposition to this type of education is the viewpoint that Satan would prefer you to take. That is, that demons either don't exist at all or they are harmless to believers. Both of these statements are absolutely false. Like any doctrine in Holy Scripture, we must learn the truth. If we don't receive God's word on a topic, we will undoubtedly receive it from the world. And you know exactly the effect of that. So let us heed John's words, which was where we ended a couple of Sundays ago. Go to 1 John 4:1. 1 John 4:1. First John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. How do you test the spirits if you have none of the word? You don't have the ability to do it because you don't have any of the word in you. Kind of hard to test something if you don't have the litmus test to do it. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In other words, if you are cast out amongst your intimate friendships because you cling to Christ, then you know that they're not with you. You know that they're not with Christ. So separate. If you're going to try to evangelize them, that's cool. But guard your relationships. Right? I mean, your relationships, is it fair to say that your relationships stay with you 24/7? I mean, you might sit down, break bread with somebody on a Friday night or something like that for a couple of hours. You leave, you probably think about that meal the rest of the week. You think about your relationship, your intimacy with this person, whatever. Your relationships stay with you, in other words. It's not just transactional. It's not just, oh, I shouldn't have spent time with so-and-so. No, you shouldn't even have a relationship with them at that level. So cut it out. That's a lifestyle issue. That's what the Spirit's getting at here. Not, oh, I shouldn't have spent that night. Oh, I shouldn't have had that conversation. I shouldn't have done that. You know, no, that's transactional. That's you trying to get out of it. What the Spirit's saying is the relationship. Target the relationship itself. Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? Because that's where your heart will be. Do you treasure those kinds of relationships? Even if you never transact on them, or very infrequently so, where's your heart on that relationship? Is it godly? Do you have an ungodly affection for that relationship, or that person in that relationship, or persons plural, if it's a group of people that you might, I don't know, socialize with? Do you? Because you could say, well, I haven't seen him in like a month. So shut up, ball guy. No, but your affections for that person are still there. So let's stop playing games. This is about where your heart is. You want deliverance from stress in your life? Go all the way to your heart. That's what the Spirit's saying. And if that relationship, that person is pulling your heart in a different direction, pulling it away from the Lord, that's how you discern. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Is this relationship bringing you closer to Christ or pulling you away? Encouraging you towards a relationship with Christ or seducing you away from him? That doesn't take a rocket science. What it takes is a little bit of attention and fitness and discipline. And that's what the Spirit's saying about your lifestyle. Have the discipline to go look. Are they bringing me closer to Christ, or are they taking me away? You might say, but I want to evangelize them. I'm staying. Yeah, but you can't handle it yet. You say that because it sounds good and it sounds conducive to remaining in that relationship that your flesh wants to remain in, but you can't handle it. So you should separate. The more you understand the Word of God, the more capable you are of discerning and testing the spirits, a la 1 John 4:1, etc. Okay, so we have to get back to the framework, because we do have communion service this morning. Up here on the board, regarding stress, this takes us back to a few messages ago. Stress implies cause and effect. There are two fundamental ways of dealing with stress: remove the cause or remove yourself from the cause. Remember, stress is like, If you recall, we spent a little time at the start of the series on number 2, where Jesus and his disciples would separate. With respect to number 1, we noted casting out demons as a great example, which had led us to this previous principle up here on the board. Stress relief from faith. To understand Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, all things are through faith, right? And therefore, Mark 9's account of the demon-possessed boy, which we read, you must understand that faith is a grace gift. Man is incapable of producing it on his own, God provides us with faith that saves and delivers. When we are under stress, it is faith that delivers us. Now, exorcism from an unbeliever isn't the only way we can remove a cause of stress. For believers, we are able to do as Jesus said. Again, go to Mark 9:43. Mark 9:43. In other words, how are we delivered from stress? That's the series. The series title is Stress. Raise your hand if you have no stress in your life. Everybody laughs. Why is that? Honestly, why is that? Why? It's a rhetorical question, obviously. 9:43, Mark. And if your hand causes you to sin, what? What does it say? Cut it off! Stop reaching for something ungodly. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, what? Cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Now, this is the point for this morning, verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will it make it salty again? Or how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. What Jesus' message to those of us who have elements of sin in our lives, what's his message up here on the board? Cut it off. Look at your lifestyle. No. I only want to look at Friday nights or Saturday mornings or Wednesday or whatever. I only want to look at things transactionally. Please don't make me look at my life. Cut it off. And that is very often a relationship. And that happens right here. You may sit next to them in a cubicle at work or work with them somehow on the floor at a hospital or at a, I don't know, whatever. Cut it off. Now, I'll be honest, I'm tempted to scream and yell and spit right now. Honestly, but I won't. Suffice to say that if the salt you have has lost its saltiness, then what good is it? How about this? If the salt you has lost its saltiness, then frankly, what good are you? That's what Jesus is saying. I mean, the whole reason for salt is to, you ready? Be salty. Okay, so you have some nice, oh man, succulent French fries. Whatever. Does everybody like French fries here? All right. Or if you don't like French fries, popcorn with butter. Okay? Okay, so you go, oh, yeah, you get this big, tall shake. You're like, oh. Right? And you throw it in, you're like, there's no taste. There's no salty taste. The whole reason for salt is what? To be salty. And nothing. What if you're the salt? You're supposed to be the salt of the earth. You're supposed to be tasty. I mean, the whole reason for salt is to be salty. Likewise, the whole reason for godliness is to be godly, right? So whatever is keeping you ready? Whatever is keeping you from being what God desires for you to be, for as long as it depends on you, you have the God-given ability to, guess what? Boom. Cut it off. Cut it off. I'm going to go out on a limb and say the majority of time, it's a relationship. And relationships stay with you your entire week, 24/7. So don't just look at it transactionally and say, oh, well, I only, you know, no. Right here. What's your affinity for said relationship or relationships, plural? Because chances are we have multiple in our lives. What's your affinity to it? Why are you holding on to it? Why are you clinging to it? You don't want them to think you're boring? Is that what it is? You don't want them to think that you're a loser? You don't want them to think that what? What's your problem? You want them to like you? Why do you care? They don't even like Jesus. Why in the earth would you want to be friends with somebody who doesn't like Jesus? What does it even say about them? And then what does it say about you for thinking that way? Yeah. Now here's the thing, and this is why I'm tempted to scream and spit, but I'm not going to. He specifically told me not to. In my notes it says, do not. What I've seen in practice is that most of you will refuse this godly advice. Most of you know exactly what the Spirit's saying to you in this moment. You know exactly probably who some of those people are, some of those relationships, what they look like, who they are with. And you will go, nope. You'll go like this. Nope. Look at, there's at least 3, 4, 5. Oh my God, there's like 5 of you like this. Look at Pat, she's so arrogant. She's like, John, are you doing it? Shame you. Right? People go, nope, I'm not doing it. Most people refuse this godly advice. But I say this empathetically, of course, since I'm speaking from personal experience, having ignored godly counsel myself for long stretches of time. So I'm not speaking down to you. Here's the issue. You will continue to suffer the throes of all the stress that results from clinging to a sinful hand, foot, or eye, to use Jesus' language. You will continue to suffer stress. And this is how I feel as a pastor and as someone who loves you up here in the board. Honestly. SMH, if you're not savvy like me, let me shake my head. That's how you text it. You want to be cool like me? Right? Shake my head. That's what it feels like. It's like, oh, man. As I closed out last time, if you're struggling with this, then do as Jesus' disciples did back in the day up here on the board. When experiencing stress, pray to God for faith to deliver you. Just go to Him. You're all tangled up. You say, I get it. I understand. I need to drop some of these relationships, if not physically because they're right next to me, but up here. How do I do this? Go to Him and pray for clarity, for faith. Remember what Jesus said to the father of the demon-possessed boy up here on the board in Mark 9:23. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Think it's impossible for you to separate between your two ears in that relationship? Well, you're doubting God's abilities in you. All things are possible for one who believes. So, summary, before we take communion service, there are all kinds of sources of stress in our lives. Regardless, God has given us effective ways to cope with it. The only way you may leverage these strategies is to learn from them or learn them in the first place. So do as the Spirit's been having me encourage you to do for years now. Read your Bible. I only have you. Listen, I personally only have you 1 hour a week now. 1 hour. Now, granted, there's a lot in these messages. You could spend hours and hours unfolding them, and I hope you do. A lot of scripture I gave you this morning. But nonetheless, I only have you for 1 hour. And what he's been saying for years, go home, find your place, and read your Bible. Spend time in prayer before and after. Do these things. This is what it means. This is the equivalent of going to the gym and exercising. Commit yourself. Be fit. Be disciplined. Read your Bible. Pray for more faith. These are things I've been teaching for years and years now. I'm not a miracle worker. I don't have a pharmaceutical pill that I go, and you go, and you walk away and you walk out the doors like, oh. We'll leave that to the big, hyper big churches who sell that kind of garbage every week. No, this is a marathon. It's not a sprint, right? This is a marathon. We're in it together. Read your Bibles. Pray for more faith. Amen? All right, let's get some music and we'll get the communion elements out, please. Thank you, gentlemen. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of the person of our Lord. Let's eat the bread. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink the cup in remembrance of his work. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning, and thank you for allowing us to partake the Lord's Supper. It's a perfect time for us to remember all that our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, accomplished on our behalf. Father, it all began with salvation proper, but as you have promised, you sanctify us over time. And we're so grateful to you. And we pray for more faith and humility to press on, Father. In the face of so much opposition in this world, our enemies are against us, they're against you. But with you, all things are possible. We just pray for continued endurance and steadfastness and perseverance. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Thank you.